The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's get to it. We're in the book of James. If you're just joining here or you've never been to the church, just kind of a heads up, we go through the Bible and we finished up, like I said, Hebrews, and so we just take the next book and we just keep going right on through. Now, I'll just confess, Wednesday night, verse by verse, my outline is there for the next 50 years or whatever. I know what we're teaching. Sunday mornings, I get to take a little bit of a liberty and choose maybe a verse or two from the passage that's coming up in our study. So it gives me a chance to kind of see what the Lord's putting on my heart and stuff like that. From time to time, I'll kind of make my plans of what I'm going to teach, and then the Lord, last minute, shifts gears. And I don't always like that very much. Because, you know, there's certain things I want to teach. Now, James chapter 1 is full of teachable and powerful scriptures. I could teach about the difference between a trial and a temptation. We're going to see that in the first three verses. There's a great teachable passage there. Or we could talk about if any of you lack wisdom. James chapter 1 talks about that, or the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. Man, we could talk about that, and I'm sure that would apply to some of you boys out there, double-minded, unstable guys. We could preach on that one. Or what about be doers of the word and not just hearers only? That's a sermon right there. I mean, there's so much here. So I had kind of picked out what I was going to share. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But yesterday, shortly before the Saturday night service, felt very much... the Lord putting it on my heart to shift gears and go extremely basic in a scripture that I didn't even really want to teach because it's so simple, it's almost too much to even make a whole Sunday morning out of it. So I was just going to blow it off. and then the Lord just put it on my heart. You know how the Lord, some people say, God told me, and some of you guys are like, what does that mean? Did you hear a voice again, Brett? Are you hearing voices from the Lord? But it's not as much a voice as much as it's a gut feeling. It's like the peace of God that rules your heart. And as I came to church, I did not have a peace about what I was going to share. So the Lord had me shift gears to James chapter 1, verse 19. Let's take a look. James chapter 1, verse 19. Actually, verse 19 and 20. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Slow to speak. As a pastor, that's a hard one. That's part of our occupation, man. We talk a lot. And you say, yeah, Brett, a whole lot. Hours upon hours. You know, it's kind of funny because with our website, you know, we got all our teachings online. You can download them and stuff. But we know how many hours I've actually taught, and it's scary. How many words I've shared and stuff like that. And, you know, sometimes as a pastor, it's true. You just get kind of sick of hearing yourself. I know some of you probably think I love hearing myself up here, but it's quite the opposite. My wife knows. I go home thinking, man, what am I doing? You know, and sometimes you just don't want to hear yourself anymore. But at the same time, this is the word. It's what it says, that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And by being angry, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't bring any righteousness of God into the situation. These three things, I think, are linked. Now, this idea of anger and the words we speak of, being angry, quarreling, arguing, yelling at each other, I want you to think for a second. Think of somebody you quarrel with or you argue with a lot. All the married people are like, done, got it, figured that one out. That wasn't a hard one. In fact, marriage does do that because you're living closely with someone, and even though you love them, you'll find that you'll disagree. I think that's why Paul said, those of you that are married will have trouble. It's a promise of God's word. Name it and claim it, man. You'll struggle. There'll be arguments at times. But it says, be slow to anger. Slow to speak, but quick or swift to hear. Marriage, it's a tricky one. In fact, I came across this story. There's an angry wife. Why? Well, Tim Shaw has gotten in trouble again. This time it actually hurts. In February, this guy, Tim Shaw, he's one of these obnoxious shock jocks, but he's from England. They're in London, radio station. He's doing this kind of obnoxious shock jock thing. And he got in trouble and eventually got suspended because of all of his crazy antics and stuff. But not long before he got suspended, he was on the air one night when he was doing his show. And he had a certain guest that was one of these pinup girls or whatever. And he said that he'd be willing to leave his wife and kids for her. He just said that just to kind of get an audience or whatever. Well, his wife was listening. And so she quickly took her computer, logged on to eBay, and placed his Lotus Esprit Turbo sports car for sale on eBay. The ad said this: "I need to get rid of this car immediately, ideally over the next 2 or 3 hours before my cheating jerk husband gets home to find out that all of his belongings are in the street." Haley Shaw wrote on the eBay description page, which went up, it said, "I am the registered owner. I have the logbook. Please only buy it if you can pick it up tonight." The auction lasted exactly 5 minutes and 3 seconds. The car, which was estimated to be worth $60,000, sold for 50 cents. And the soon driver, and was soon driven away by a buyer who wishes to remain anonymous. That's great. You know, he kind of deserved it, don't you think? But, you know, that anger, man, you can snap. And the fact is, when it says be slow to anger, you know, it's tough because I think we all wrestle with that to a certain degree. You know, I'm not one who gets angry very often. But when I do, I really don't like what I see, frankly. You know, it comes out from time to time. You know, maybe you're driving on the road and somebody cuts you off or somebody is a jerk on the highway. That brings out anger. Driving, I know for me, I'd like to have a big spatula in front of my truck so that when there's cars I don't like, you just push the spatula button. It's like, brr, brr. You know, it's like the car. It's like, I know that's a bit bad. I know, I understand. But a lot of you know what I'm talking about. You want missiles launched, you know, from your hood. You know, heat seekers or whatever. That's horrible. It's horrible. And I confess. But you know, normally I'm pretty slow to that kind of anger. But when it happens, it's so embarrassing. I remember one time it was kind of a tough one because I had a youth group of, you know, like 80 high school age kids. And we went up to Diamond Lake to do the inner tube run there. And it's a great, you know, big hill. It's a lot of fun. And there's one of those rope tows. You just clip your tube onto the rope. It drags you up to the top and then you get to slide down. It's pretty cool. The problem was this particular day, Tad and I, we had a bunch of kids. And this particular day, the operator of the rope tow was driving me nuts. He was just a jerk, you know, like, you know, everybody goes up there to play in the snow and have a fun time. The whole time, this guy's just barking at kids, yelling at them, you know, and just mean, you know, even some foul stuff coming out of his mouth. I was just like, man, this guy is a jerk. And all day, I just felt my blood getting more and more temperature, the rising, you know, and by the afternoon, I was just like, man, if this guy, if he keeps going, well, he did. He kept going. In fact, here's how it went down. One of our kids from our youth group, and you know, most kids, there's, you know, most youth groups, you got the crazy kid, the kid that's hard to, you know, keep in line. But the best kid that we ever had in the history of my youth pastoring career, this girl, she was the sweetest, most kind girl. She always had a smile, little freckles, and she's just this kind, sweethearted little girl. She and her buddy went down the hill, and their tubes kind of came together as they were going down the hill. And so, can you believe it? They locked their arms, and they were going down the hill together, arm in arm. And that guy flipped out. What are you guys doing, you blankety blank? And he just starts yelling at these girls. And I knew this one girl, you know, she didn't have a mean streak or a bad bone in her body. And this guy was just totally letting him have it. And I snapped. I really did. I lost my salvation that day. Seriously. No, I'm just kidding. Here's what happened. The problem is the whole youth group standing in line there watching me do this. I kind of forgot that part, but I was so, I really had kind of rage, honestly. And so, you know, I just start bolting toward this guy. Now, you got to understand, a 300-pound man who's angry coming at you, that's something that you should probably not do. I don't care who you are, but that's a lot of mass coming your direction. And I got this close to his nose, and I was bright red. That's one of the indicators. If you see me turn bright red, I'm either really embarrassed or really mad. And I was like purple. So I get this close to his nose, and I say, if you talk to these kids, if one more word comes out of your mouth, you're going down. And I'm serious. I was so mad. This is the truth. Some of you people know what I'm talking about. If he even twitched wrong, I'd be in jail today. Like just a small twitch, I would have just, and that's the way it was. I was so furious. And I'm not kidding. The guy, it's like, after I think he wet his pants, he actually, I realized, oh man, this is horrible. The kids are all, and the guy just kind of quickly, and he started, you know, he really didn't say another word the whole afternoon. It was great. You say, Brett, that's good. Go get him, man. That's awesome. But it's not. You know what I'm talking about. After I did all that stupidity, I felt like a complete jerk. I felt like I was justified in the heat of the moment. But after the dust settled, I just looked like a complete idiot. That's the truth of the matter. And all the kids, I had to say, you guys, Pastor Brett kind of blew it today. And I confess, I lost my temper. And they're like, nah, we saw it. We can't wait to tell Pastor John. No, they didn't say that. But it really was. It was one of those moments that I could have done something real stupid. And so I understand, you know, I understand with each one of us, we have a certain threshold. Now, some of you have a threshold that's much lower. It takes something much less. And in marriage, it does tend to bring out those kind of arguments that we spend all this energy and effort when really it's just a nothing argument. It's not even worth our time. And yet we waste all this energy. See, I believe that what James is saying in total simplicity here is that these things aren't three issues. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, three separate issues. But I believe they all kind of go hand in hand. It doesn't really start with the anger part. It usually starts with someone who's just not listening or not perceiving what's going on. And then it goes next to where you start, you know, going off at the mouth and saying stuff you regret. And then after that, it goes into quarreling and even anger and sometimes even rage. And a lot of people wrestle with this. People struggle with anger. These are angry times. Do you feel it? I mean, as I hear people talking and going on and on about the election and people telling their opinions and stuff, there's a lot of anger in the air. And then not only that, just people are just generally perturbed. It seems like Americans are less happy today than they were 10 years ago. There's a grouchiness in the air. And so what's the deal? Well, I believe we as Christians should be totally opposite of the world on this one. We as Christians should be kind-hearted, gracious, forgiving, and frankly, sometimes I don't do so well with that. Sometimes I find myself getting perturbed or frustrated or even grouchy or angry, and you know what? We got to repent. We got to do what James tells us to do. So let's break it down. There's three things, and I believe they are linked, but let's look at them. First of all, it says here in our text, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, here's James saying, you guys, I love you guys, so I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, and that is number one, be swift to hear. Be a good listener. That's a hard one. We're not very good at that anymore. To just be still and listen. Some of you are good at that, but most of us are not. Most of us are thinking about what we're going to say after you're done saying all your nonsense. When you're done with all that you have to say, then I'm going to tell you what I think. And it's funny because you know those kind of people. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's the kind of people that, like, if you're talking or in an argument, arguments are even worse, but if you're talking with them, they're looking at you with that kind of glazed look in their eyes because their gears are turning about what they're going to say next, and they're not listening to what you're saying. And it's so frustrating. And some of you are saying, yeah, I know those people. If you're sitting here going, what are you talking about? I don't know. You're probably that person. You're sitting there, I can't wait to talk to Brett after church. I think he's wrong about this one. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Please don't. You need all the mind you can get. Keep your mind. Now, all that said, here's the deal. To be swift, that means to hurry to hear. You need to run for the, you know, toward hearing what people have to say. Be interested. Actively pursue the idea of listening. And the fact is, if you really think about it, the people you like hanging around with the most, if you really think about it, they're usually good listeners. Nobody likes hanging around with the guy that just will not come up for air. You know what I'm talking about? People that just never stop talking, and you're like, oh man, this is wearing me out. And usually it's about themselves. That's even more painful. Oh, they want to talk about themselves. And you just don't really want to hang with that person. The people that we like to hang out with, generally speaking, are people that oftentimes are good listeners. And there's a little poem that I came across that kind of speaks that. It's almost like a little ditty that's just a reminder of how important it is. It says, his thoughts were slow, his words were few, and never formed to glisten. But he was a joy to all his friends. You should have heard him listen. A joy to all his friends. Hear him listen. There's something about the person who's just a listener. He is a joy to be around. By the way, a little freebie, and this is something I'm learning more and more over the years, is when people come to you for advice, how do you respond? There's the kind of person, oh man, I'll tell you what you got to do. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. I'll tell you, well, stop. I'll tell you what. That's some people counsel that way. I hear that. I see that on Facebook. We're going to talk about that in a second, but, you know, should I divorce my husband? Absolutely, he's a jerk. Stop it. You deserve better. Blah, blah, blah. Stop. Just be quiet for a second. Find out what's really going on. You know, we live in such a fast-paced culture. We don't like dead airspace. We don't like silence. We don't like to listen. So we fill it up, you know, like Peter does in the Bible. Whenever there's a quiet space, Peter starts talking. And that's our culture. Fill the space. We don't like quiet. There's awkward laughing. Brett, say something. We don't like the silence. It's funny how uneasy we are with that. But I believe that's the culture we live in. I believe maybe 100 years ago, silence was maybe a little more golden. You can see that in other countries. Vanuatu is a place we talk about a lot because we have missionaries there and a lot of pastor friends that we have over there. And our church is linked to those guys out in the South Pacific, out in the middle of the jungle. But it's so different there. One of the things that's different is there's no race or time. You don't have to do anything hurriedly. We go there like, shouldn't we get going? And they're like, why? Because we need to be on time. Why? Why do we need to be on time? Like the people there, literally, they're so slow paced. It makes all of us Americans super uncomfortable. So like you walk up to a Ni Vanuatu native and you shake their hand. Hi, how you doing? And the first thing you'll notice is they don't let go of your hand. You shake their hand, and then they just kind of keep holding it. You're like, I'm not really like that. Can you please let go now? No, they're just like. And then you say, hey, how you doing? And they look at you like this. They go, I'm doing well. Finally. Seriously, I've shared this at times past, but I was swimming in the ocean with a buddy of mine, but little did we know, you know, out in the South Pacific there in Vanuatu, some of the biggest, deadliest sharks are right there. And we'd heard that, but we didn't know how deadly and how frequent that was. So in the morning, we go out into the ocean and just take a quick dip, 83-degree water. It was always nice and stuff and tropical, and we'd go out there. But every morning we were doing that, a crowd of Ni Vanuatu natives would come and watch us swim. And they were just like, you know, amazed that we were doing it. We're like, what's the big deal? And so we finally got the, you know, interest up to where like I walked up to one of the main guys and I said, so why are you guys all coming to watch us swim in the morning? What's the deal? And they're like, you Americans are brave. And I said, really, we're brave? Why? He said, and I said, are these waters dangerous? And this is what he did. He was like, yes. Now in America, we'd be like, run for your life! There's sharks in the water! Now, wait. This guy's like, yes. And so the conversation went on. So are there sharks in these waters? Mm-hmm. So then I had to, like, get more specific. When was the last time somebody, like, was eaten by a shark here in these waters? And he's, last week. Seriously, true story. There was a young girl, sad to say, who was on the shore cleaning some pots in the water. The shark came off the water onto the shore, grabbed the child and killed her. That was the week before. And here we are swimming gleefully in the water. And so we never swam there ever again. But But the thing is that the society is so laid back. Like, there was no urgency. There was no verbiage. They were just kind of watching quietly, and they kind of wanted, they waited to where we had to kind of pull it out of them. You get used to that kind of culture, and then you realize, you know, you hang out in Vanuatu for a couple weeks, you start chilling out, and, you know, their services last like 3-4 hours, and everything's just totally slow. Then you fly across the ocean, and you land back in L.A., and you're just like, everybody chill out, man. What's the hurry? You know, it's like, come on, you know, and don't be so, you know, but we are, we're just kind of this fast pace, always got to fill the time. Do you guys remember, some of you older folks, you'll remember, do you remember the 2-minute long commercials? If you're old enough, you remember that. Then they had to speed them up because people started losing attention after 2 minutes. So they went to the 1-minute commercial. Then they moved to the 30-second commercial. Do you remember about 10 years ago in the Super Bowl, they started breaking them up into 2 15-second commercials? Do you remember that? They do 15 seconds, then they do another commercial, and then another 15 seconds. Why are they doing that? It's because our attention span has become so weak that we can only stay tuned for 15 seconds. And we develop that as our culture. So everything's fast-paced, and man, unless you got a video game with some, you know, high res and some you know, great graphics and, or, you know, great stuff going on, we just lose it as a culture. Now, let me say this. It's kind of cool because I appreciate you guys. This church, you might wonder, why isn't there smoke coming off the stage and lights flashing during worship and swirls of colors and rainbows during the worship with the lyrics everywhere and it's all petunias and stuff? Why don't we do that? It's great. If you want to do that, that's fine. But part of it is to say maybe we should work on our attention span of actually not needing so much stimulation to keep our minds focused. It's a little more work, but I think there's value in us slowing things down and being swift to hear, just to say we're going to just really listen and not just have to have all this other stuff going on, the noise, really. So there's a little bit of a thought that's behind why we keep it a little more on the low profile that way. Also, whether you're into the gaming or whatever, the swift to listen is hard because everybody is interested in what I have to say. Why? Well, that brings us to the next thing. Not only swift to hear, but then it says slow to speak. Our culture, man, we want to tell people what we think, so much so that we can tweet every 5 minutes. We can tweet, I brushed my teeth. I combed my hair. I ate my Frosted Flakes this morning. I'm off to work. Oh no, got a flat tire. And like we just tweet. Like, everybody in the world's so interested in what we're doing. Now, Facebook. Sometimes when it says slow to speak, I wonder if the Lord might include today some of the social stuff that we do and just always telling everybody everything we're doing. Mom and dad, if you don't know what your kids are tweeting or Facebooking, you might want to take a look. Because frankly, is it just me? But I'm a little shocked at what people are tweeting and saying a lot of the time. Stuff that maybe should be kept more private and not for all the world to see. They say that your tweets go into the Library of Congress. Did you know that? That's really something. Kind of an interesting thing forever. You can tweet that you brushed your teeth this morning. And that goes down in history. So 150 years from now, as they look back on the tweet generation, they'll say, yeah, people thought it would be interesting to just say, I brushed my teeth this morning. What's up with the tweeting? And I'm not saying it's all bad. There's some good stuff. I hear pastors do it and talk to the congregation and share good things. That's all great. But I'm just saying, I wonder if we need to be still and be quiet sometimes, even electronically, just to kind of chill out on that for a while. Like, for example, take a week off. I'm not going to tweet. And I'm not gonna Facebook for a week. Now, if you're panicking right now just thinking about that, you really need to take a week off. Some of you are panicking, I know, right now. You're like, oh, Brett, I can't believe you're suggesting that. But it's just something to think about. Swift to hear, slow to speak. This is a tricky thing. This would be a good thing for us to kind of think about. It's funny, by the way, you know, all that stuff gets people into trouble. Did you hear about the referee who had a picture on his Facebook? And he was wearing New Orleans Saints shirt and a hat, but he was supposed to ref one of the Saints games back in September this year. When they saw on his Facebook that he was wearing a Saints fan garb, they removed him from the game because he showed bias toward one of the teams. It's amazing what you can get in trouble. I wonder if there's a lot of stuff that actually kind of gets us in trouble with all that stuff. But the key is, I think, this to be still. Be quiet. It's something to think about. By the way, this idea of being slow to speak, can I challenge you? Can I challenge you this week to say, okay, I'm going to be quick to listen, slow to speak? That's a real easy thing to just say. This is a goal this week. I'm going to purposefully try to not be the one talking the whole time. I'm gonna do my best to be a real listener. And I'm not going to always say something. I'm not going to be the person who always has to have the last word. That's a hard thing. Some of you are that. You're the person who always has to have the last word. Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson, years ago, he had to pay a $1,000 fine for disputing a strike called by the umpire Joe West. On the memo line of the check that he had to write for the fine for the $1,000 on the memo line, he said, "Donation for the blind." Man, you always got to have the last word. You know, he paid the fine, but that's just human nature. You know, you got to have that last word. If you're that person, your husband and your wife, you're just getting ready to resolve the issue, but then you just one more little jab. Man, that's just human nature. So you got to say, I'm going to try to not do that this week. Make a concerted effort as a church to be slow to speak, swift to hear. Well, then it goes from those to the final part that's linked, slow to anger. Slow to anger. This is a hard thing, but we do tend to snap and move too quickly toward just being angry. What does the Bible say? It's interesting because Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." The King James, you do tend to lose it in a little of the old King James. I like the way the New International Version puts it in Proverbs 23. It says, "It is a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." Every fool is quick to quarrel. It says it like that in the New Living Translation. Avoiding a fight is the mark of honor. Only fools insist upon quarreling. Are you a fighter? Are you one that's quick to quarrel? The Bible says you're a fool. Ouch. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. And so if you're one who's quick to quarrel, what do you got to do to change? The Bible's given us a fair warning saying that a fool does that, so the idea is we shouldn't do that. Now, before we get into the how, is it ever right to be angry? The reason I ask the question is because I believe it is. And so oftentimes we dismiss some of the things we're angry about because we feel like it's a righteous anger. And so we do this self-diagnosis. Well, it's righteous anger. I'm angry about the current political scene. I'm angry about where the candidates are or the whole political agenda of a certain group. And so we find ourselves angry and we call it a righteous anger. But I believe we oftentimes use that as a cover-up for sin, where we're angry where we shouldn't be. I do believe there's a place for a righteous anger. Jesus was the perfect example of that, wasn't he? As he went into the temple, turned the tables and cleansed the temple, he was angry. We can't deny that. He was angry, but it was a righteous anger. And it was a controlled anger. I don't believe Jesus was like me with the rope toe guy because I was out of control. It's good for that guy that he didn't retaliate. Because it's good for me that he didn't retaliate. But Jesus, he was in complete control. In fact, we know as he made a whip of small cords, whoosh, he turned the tables and he said, "Take these things out, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." But then he came to the table of the doves and he spoke to them, "Take these things out." He didn't just throw the doves over. He was in perfect control. But maybe even more than that, the gauge of whether your anger is a righteous anger or unrighteous, which is a fuzzy line for many people, there's a gauge that I came across, an old preacher from England back in the 17th century. Listen to what he said, Reverend William Seeker. He said this, "He that would be angry and sin not," that means the righteous anger, if you're angry righteously, What does he say? "He that would be angry and sin not must be angry at nothing but sin." What's that? If you want to have a righteous anger, you need to make sure that anger, all the anger that you have, is only aimed at sin. Now that gets hard because you can have someone come up to you and you can be angry about the certain sin that they're doing, but are you angry at them and just generally not liking them and angry about them and you haven't been able to separate the sin from the person itself? See, I believe that's what the Pharisees did, is they drug that poor woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus, threw her down and said, Moses said we should stone her to death. What do you say? And they're angry. They got rocks in their hands. They're ready to kill this poor woman. And do you think Jesus is angry with sin? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Now, one of the things that churches avoid today is talking about things like God's wrath and righteousness. The Bible says Jesus is going to come back in his second coming, and it's going to be backed by a time called the wrath of the Lamb. Sounds scary, Brett. Me. Really afraid of the Lambo? Are we afraid of Lambo? What's the deal? The wrath of the Lamb is this. Jesus came as a lamb to be sacrificed on a cross. He came as a lamb. But don't make a mistake. He's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming and his wrath is going to be poured out upon this world that has rejected Christ and have hated God. There is wrath coming. So Jesus does have wrath, and the world's going to see that, those who reject Christ. That's what the Bible says. Again, it's not a popular topic, but it's absolutely biblical. So yes, Jesus does have wrath, but even wrath towards sin. Because Jesus is completely righteous, he can't just wink and nudge at sin and say, kids, boys will be boys, whatever, no big deal. But what Jesus did is took the wrath that was meant for you and me, us sinners. And anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, the cross, Jesus dying on the cross in place of us for our sins, the wrath that was meant for us was placed upon him. He took the wrath. It's not that he just dismissed it and said, you're sinners and I'm just going to blow off the fact that you've all sinned. It's the Lord saying, I want to give you the free gift of salvation, where you will not be appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, not appointed to wrath because Jesus took the wrath for us. And by the way, that's the gospel message. If you're not a Christian, being a Christian is not about plugging into a church or, you know, being a goody two-shoes and always doing good things, because none of us do that. We all sin, we all fall short. But the Christian is one who believes that the cross was effective in dealing with the sinful condition of humanity. The price of that sin is death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. Anybody who wants that, they can take it if they believe and confess that Jesus died, rose from the grave, and forgives us for our sins. The work of the cross, if you believe that, then the Bible says, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you're saved. You're saved. Now that's good news. So back to the woman who was caught in adultery. Did Jesus just dismiss her sin like, oh well, whatever? No. Jesus died for that very sin that those men were angry about. And so when he looked at the woman, he didn't hammer her. He didn't yell at her. He just said, I don't condemn you. I don't accuse you. Go your way and sin no more. He was gracious. He was kind. In the same way, you and I, to be angry at people, to hold grudges, and you say, well, Brett, we talked about bitterness last week. Isn't this kind of the same thing? Well, here's the deal. Bitterness and anger are different. Bitterness is that little seed that's planted in your heart from something someone did to you years ago or whatever, and it starts to take root, and then years later, time goes by, and that starts to blossom into just bitterness, and it's horrible. And we talked about that last week. Anger is different. Anger is the part that as soon as you're tipped over, you see what's inside. Have you ever gotten angry and you just kind of flipped out and maybe even said something, a word you shouldn't have said, or your behavior is so bad, you're like, oh, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Your heart. It was already there. It was already in your heart. You know what's in the cup of water when you tip it over. And so when you get all upset and angry, that was already in your heart. So you're saying, Brett, great. So I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But every now and then I see what's really in my heart when I get tipped over, when I get ticked off. And the answer is yes. It's amazing how we can put on a pretty good show, and myself included. We can all be pretty polished on the outside, but it's when you get really ticked off, that's when the real you kind of pops out. It's not always so pretty. And so we have to be careful about this. Is it ever right to be angry? It is, as long as you're angry only at sin. But be careful. Now, why do you bring that up, Brett? Well, it's like this. Let me just give you a good example. in this current election season, topics like homosexuality or things like abortion, we Christians talk about this stuff. And let me just say, for example, abortion. I believe abortion is horribly wrong. I believe abortion is biblically wrong, that it is taking a real life, and I believe it's murder. Why do we Christians harp on this one? Some of you say, man, just leave women alone. Let them do whatever they want with their own bodies. Well, that's just it. We don't believe it's their own bodies. We believe the Bible says that upon conception, you've got a separate life. It's a life within the mother's womb, yes. But we believe it's life according to what the Bible tells us. And so to take that life, we believe that's wrong and sinful. Now, because we believe that as Christians, what we do is we get angry. And it's okay to be angry at the actual sin, but where's the line where we're only angry at the sin? Because the way I see it, sometimes we as Christians so, I think, misrepresent the heart of the Lord as we're marching with our signs angrily, as we're, you know, yelling at people and, you know, saying things that are just really coarse and kind of brutal. And here's where it gets really, really tricky. And I have to be careful about this too as I preach from the front here, because it's easy to talk about a topic but forget about the person who's actually been hurt by abortion. You see, Planned Parenthood and some of these people who are pro-abortion, they don't deal with the aftermath of abortion. They won't tell the moms, oh, by the way, you're going to feel this the rest of your life, and it's going to hurt. They don't tell the mother that. They don't really do enough to warn how you know, there's going to be a hole in your heart knowing that there was a life that was once in your womb that was taken out. They don't talk about that. So I believe the problem is we as Christians, abortion is sinful and wrong. And the poor person who's had an abortion, yes, it's sin. But I wonder if Jesus were to talk to that person, would he be saying, you sinner, you person who did an abortion? Or would Jesus, kind of like the woman at the well, say, I don't condemn you, I don't accuse you, and I'll go your way and sin no more. See, I believe the Lord has a place in his heart for the woman who's had the abortion, who's been hurt and wounded by their own sin, but he's got a place in his heart for love and kindness. See, as Christians, we have to be careful because we can be angry, and there is a righteous anger, but sometimes I think we misrepresent the Lord. Didn't Moses do that? Moses was there in the wilderness leading the children of Israel. They came to the rock. The second time they came to this rock, and the Lord said, Moses, this time, instead of hitting the rock, I would like you to speak to the rock. Water will come out, the people will drink. And the people are like, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You and Aaron shouldn't be leaders, and we're sick of this, and manna, and we're just murmur, murmur, complain, complain. And so Moses hears the Lord, but what does Moses do? He looks at the people and says, you rebels! Now, the word rebel, that's the King James translation. If you go to the Latin translation, it's moron. Serious, check it out. The Latin translation. Moses says, you morons. That's what he's saying. He's calling them a big old name. No, Moses is ticked. So mad was Moses, he was out of control because the Lord said, Moses, this time don't hit the rock, but I want you to speak to the rock. Water will come out. He takes his staff and smashes his stick against the rock in anger. And he says, you morons, whack. Now here's where it gets tricky. Because Moses hit the rock. Now the rock that followed them, that water came out of, does anybody know what that was a picture of? It was Jesus. 1 Corinthians says that the rock that water came out of, the rock that followed them in the wilderness, was Christ. The rock that was smitten the first time, water of life came. There's a great picture there. But Moses ruined the whole picture by hitting the rock twice. Jesus died once for all, not twice. Moses struck the rock twice, ruining the picture. The water still came out, and then the Lord said, Moses, come over here for a second. Moses, yeah, Lord, you and I, tag team here. Lord says, man, that wasn't what I told you to do. In essence, Moses misrepresented the Lord by his anger. Here's the Lord saying, I'm not mad at the people, but you were really mad at the people. But Lord, they're murmuring, they're complaining against the bread that you give them from heaven. They're complaining about us wandering in the wilderness. You freed us from Egypt. I'm right on this one. You see, he's technically right, but his anger was wrong. So bad was that violation that the Lord said, Moses, because you did that, you can't go into the promised land. That's pretty heavy. Moses. You know, I give Moses an A+, frankly. Leading 2.5 million people through the desert successfully, I think he gets an A. But the Lord says, Moses, that's a big problem. I wonder how many of us as Christians misrepresent the Lord by our anger toward things that we think we have a righteous anger for, when really it's just us being angry wrongfully. Well, the one who gets angry, like I said, man, you end up looking like the fool. Did you ever hear of the statue called Christ of the Andes? It's an interesting statue. It's kind of like the one in Rio. Remember the big giant Jesus over Rio, of all cities? Like Jesus is looking over that city? I don't think so. But Christ of the Andes is very similar to that statue. It's a big statue of Jesus. And what it was, between Argentina and Chile, the two countries sort of decided to put a Jesus between their countries. So they made a big statue of Jesus. When it was completed, both countries saw the finished product. They were like, wow. But the people from Chile started to complain and said, wait a minute. Why is Jesus facing Argentina? And literally, they got really ticked at this. They were really ticked that they had Jesus facing Argentina and had his back to Chile. And the Chileans were so upset, it got to a feverish level where people were declaring war. They were going to go to war because Jesus had his back to Chile and facing Argentina. Well, one of the statesmen there in Chile saved the day, because publicly said, here's the thing, you guys. We are glad that Jesus is facing Argentina because he needs to keep an eye on them. And they're like, yes, that's right. And ended the problem. That's foolish. That's foolish. It's funny what we get ticked off about, and we spend $5 on a 5-cent argument. And that's what happens in marriage. That's what happens when you get mad at people at work. Anger. It's something we need to put away and be slow to. So, just finishing up quickly. How do we do this? Remember how in bitterness, when we were talking about that last week, we talked about the answer is Jesus. And by the way, remember in Sunday school when you're a little kid and the teacher would say, who died on the cross for our sins? Jesus! Remember that? Who rose from the grave? Jesus! Who built the ark? Jesus! Wait. Remember, all the answer was Jesus? And the funny thing is, you can technically be right about that. The answer is always Jesus Christ. When you're bitter, you put the tree in the water. Remember that? The water of Marah. We saw that last week. What about anger? You know, if anybody had a right to be angry, wouldn't it have been Jesus? So when I am tempted to be angry, what I gotta do, and when I fail to do this, I fail altogether. But when I'm mindful of the cross of Jesus Christ, and if I keep that in front of me, remember the hymn, the cross before me, the world behind me? Man, keeping the cross right there in front of you and remembering Jesus all day long, every day, this is the answer. It's the one-step program. You can go to a 12-step anger management thing and maybe get some value from that, but I'll tell you, the best thing is the one-step. What's that? Where you look to Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. Remember what he's done. How does that work out practically? It's kind of like this. Just remember that if anybody had a right to be angry, it was Jesus. They spat upon him. They punched him in the face when he was blindfolded. They plucked out his beard. In fact, the Old Testament prophesies about Jesus that he would be beaten beyond recognition. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet, crown of thorns smashed in his head, and whipped with the flagellum where his back would be literally shredded. It was a horrible, torturous way that they put Jesus under that suffering. And yet Jesus, of all people, did no wrong in his life, never sinned once. If anybody had a right to be ticked, it'd be Jesus. So I fly off the handle at a guy on a rope tow because he's yelling at some kids. Jesus holds his tongue, doesn't speak, defend himself. He doesn't yell and call all those guys names. He's perfectly under control. And he's the one guy who could really mess with them. You should be really glad I'm not the Messiah. I would use my powers for a lot of things that would not be good. I'd get down to the molecular level, you know what I'm saying? Like those Roman soldiers that punched him, I think I would just let some atoms go. Bible says all things are held together by him. I think the Lord's holding all the atomic structure of the universe together. I just let those Romans, they'd be little pink mists. Pff, 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 pff. All those little Roman soldiers would just explode. That's me. But Jesus, not only does he not splat them like bugs that they are, but he actually says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's, I mean, So when you're tempted to be angry, you got to remember Jesus, he was the one guy who had a right to smash people. But he totally forgave them before they were even sorry. That's the funny thing. When you're angry, well, if you say you're sorry, then I'll cool down. Jesus, they weren't sorry at all. They were in the middle of crucifying him when he forgave them. Jesus is the standard. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But it even gets more personal. How? Well, you know, there Jesus, let me just read you real quick. John 19 says this. It says that Jesus, when he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." This is Jesus on the cross. He says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Died. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the crosses on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day. Now, what's this? This is the hypocrisy of religion. What are they doing? They're worried about making sure we got to keep the Sabbath holy. So what do we do? We got a problem because we got bodies. We killed God, but we got to keep the Sabbath day. That's so ridiculous. That's humanity. That's religion, frankly. So they go to Pontius Pilate, and it says that they requested that the legs might be broken, that they might take the bodies away. What's that all about? Now, you need to know this. This is important. The Romans made an art form out of crucifixion. And so what they would do is they would figure out how to torture a person, keep them alive as long as they could so that the person would suffer greatly. It was an art form. You can read ancient writings from the Roman Empire about how they crucified people to make them hurt. One of the things they did is hanging the victim on the cross, as many of your pictures depict. They would bend the legs of the victim, whether it was nailed or roped to the cross. They would bend the knees so that the person on the cross could actually be kind of almost in a squatted form. The reason they do this is they would know after time of hanging on the cross, the victim's arms would literally be pulled out of their sockets because of the force hanging there. Once that happened, the muscles in the chest of the crucifixion victim would start to spasm. The pecs would start to just go nuts. So bad would the spasms be, it became difficult for the person to breathe. And there's actually stories written about how many of the people who were crucified, the thing that actually killed them was suffocation. So what they would do is they would bend the knees of the crucifixion victim, and the only way a person could continue breathing would be to stand up on the nail that was in your foot. In great pain, you'd stand on the nail and stretch up as high as you could, just gasping for air. It would open up the airway just enough to where you could continue to breathe. So the person on the cross would literally be going up and down, trying to just gasp for air, and they could do this for hours. That was the mindset of those people in those days. How much suffering can we create? So when they went to Pontius Pilate and said, "Can we break their legs finally?" Well, what are they asking? They're basically saying, if you break their legs, they won't be able to breathe anymore. They will die. And we'll be able to take them off the cross before the Sabbath day so we can worship God, even though we just killed them. Anyway, that's what they were doing. So Pontius Pilate gives them the green light, says, "Okay, go break their legs." But listen to this. So they then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first one, that is the first thief, that was hanged next to Jesus. And then they broke the legs of the other, which was the other side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, that they break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side. This is after he's already dead. They pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. And there they that bear it record and saw that it was true, and knoweth that he saith what was true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that all the scriptures should be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. You see, in Psalm 34:20, there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come, be killed, but not a bone would be broken. Everything else was broken. His skin was ripped. His face beaten, but not a bone was broken. That's an interesting thing. It's prophecy from the Old Testament. Now, what's the big deal about that? Jesus was already dead. There's a bunch we could talk about. The bones, where the blood comes from, the marrow. We could get into all this. Not enough time. But just to say this, Jesus was already dead, so that when they put the spear in his side, he was already dead. He didn't feel that. But the blood and water came from the side. There's all kinds of imagery there we could talk about. But here's the deal. Jesus died, and spear in the side. And then here's what gets tricky. The Bible compares you and I and our lives to where we are crucified with Christ. There's a link, if you're a Christian, to the cross and what Jesus endured to a spiritual level of crucifixion with us. What do you mean? Let me read to you from Mark chapter 8. You can jot it down or quickly turn there. But Mark chapter 8, we read this. Jesus said this. These are red letters. Mark 8:34. It says, "And when Jesus called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, listen, whosoever will come after me, follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it." We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Paul talks about how we are crucified with Christ. Now, here's where it gets a little hard to apply, because you're like, but I'm still alive and kicking. Well, there's an old sin nature in you that we need to make sure it's dead. How do you know your sin nature's dead? When people put a spear in your side, what do? Do you react? Ow! I didn't like that, and I'm mad now. Then you're not really dead. You're mostly dead. For you Princess Bride fans. But you're not dead. You know what I mean? Some of you spiritually, you're still alive and kicking. The problem with being a living sacrifice, Paul talks about that, we're a living sacrifice. The problem is you want to squirm off the altar. Jesus was the one who was killed on the cross. When the spear went in the side, he was already dead. If we really are going to die to ourselves and recognize ourselves as crucified with Christ, what that means is to say, man, Jesus died for the sins of the world and he didn't defend himself. He didn't fight for himself. That's what we need to do. We need to die to ourselves, give up the fight, give up the ghost of our flesh and just say, you know what? We're going to recognize that as dead. Yeah, but Brett, what about the wrong that they've done to me? Somebody needs to make sure that they pay up. Guess what? Lord says he's going to do that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's not your job, nor is it mine to be mad, to retaliate, or even to defend ourselves. This is a hard thing. Some of you are so defensive that as soon as something that's said to you that you just don't like a little bit, you just go after it and retaliate. And the Lord wants you to hear today, you got to repent. And be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the reason the word slow there is not just never have anger, because sometimes there is a righteous anger, but most of that is probably unrighteous. There's a lot of unrighteousness within us. So die to ourselves. Give up the fight. Let it go. Look to the cross. And as you look to Jesus Christ, you'll find the faith and the strength to put away anger. If you're an angry man, people have told you, man, you need to go have some anger management. That might be true. But can I give you the best advice you'll ever hear is put the cross before you. Keep Jesus at the forefront of your mind. And if you really do keep Christ at the forefront, you're going to remember you have no right to be angry. You'll look like the fool, like the Bible says, the guy that's quarrelsome. And so if you keep the cross, and if you keep Jesus in front, you'll start seeing some victory. May the Lord help us with that. All of us, whether you're a notorious angry man or angry woman, or if you're one who once in a while, that little sin nature pops out unexpectedly. Where did that come from? Still the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, That whole cross and the power that comes from the cross is not really applied to your life. I believe there's a supernatural part to this one-step program that I'm talking about. If you're a Christian, I believe the Lord's going to give you the strength to fight against that anger. But if you're not a Christian, you first got to be saved. That means to repent from sin. Say, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm going to turn from that. Not that you're going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. No one's righteous, the Bible says. But you say, that's sin, and I'm going to turn the other way. And I'm going to believe that Jesus did die for my sins and that he rose from the grave. And if you confess that and believe that, you'll be saved. Then you'll start to see the power of the cross, that it's real. It's powerful. Would you bow your heads with me as we close?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.